turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and as we open to the book of Isaiah, once again, we'll give a little bit of background to the book. Of course, following the death of Solomon, Israel became a divided kingdom. The northern tribes became known as Israel, and Samaria was their capital city, while the southern tribes became known as Judah, and Jerusalem was their capital. Isaiah is a contemporary of Hosea and Micah, and he would have preached during the last years of the northern kingdom, yet he preached to the southern kingdom, Judah, which was, of course, mired in the same sins that would lead to the fall of the northern kingdom. So when Isaiah comes upon the scene, the nation of Judah was in a time of seeming prosperity under the reign of Uzziah, but in reality, it was a nation in crisis. Regardless of the seeming prosperity, in reality, it was a nation that was hurting. Regardless of the seeming prosperity, in reality, it was a nation in confusion. A nation in chaos. It was a nation in trouble. It was a nation in a state of disaster and facing even greater disaster in the very, very near future. So regardless of the seeming prosperity in reality, Judah was a nation under the judgment of God. And further judgment was on the horizon. Now, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were caught in what we will call a doomsday cycle. And they both serve as a pattern and a warning to individuals and to nations. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah are models in apostasy. They are models in spiritual decline. In the book of Acts, we'll not turn there, but the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, we read, "Who, that being God, in times past suffered or permitted all nations to walk in their own ways." And that's history. That is the story of human society. Eventually, a people comes under the judgment of God, and God just allows them to go in their own ways. In other words, nations rise and nations fall, and history relentlessly repeats itself over and over and over again. The book of Isaiah opens chapter 1, verse 2, with Isaiah saying, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." So here's Isaiah. He lives in a nation that is in crisis. And he calls upon that nation to turn their attention to the Lord and His Word. Why? Because this is where they would find the solution to their dilemma. And this call is repeated throughout the book over and over. Now Isaiah preached 800 years prior to Jesus Christ. But his message ought to resonate today. It is a message that is relevant to America today. The United States of America needs to turn their attention to the Lord and to His Word, and that is the only solution. The subject this morning is Isaiah's message to America. Isaiah's message to America. We'll read the first seven verses. We're going to refer to verses throughout the whole chapter. But we'll read the first seven verses. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. The well-beloved here is God. And he fenced it, this vineyard, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. As a result, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. These are the words of Isaiah. He is illustrating by way of a parable, he calls it a song, of what he already said in chapters 1 through 4. This parable or song, whichever you prefer, speaks of God's dealings, God's ways with Israel and Judah. And the emphasis is upon their lack of response to his love, and to his patience. These verses tell the story of a glorious beginning, but a tragic end. A glorious beginning, but a disastrous ending. They tell the story of sin. They tell the story of the judgment of God. So we're going to look at this parable briefly. We see the story of a nation. In this parable or song, we see the United States of America. Now he's talking to Israel. And we need to be clear. America is not Israel. We do not have a covenant with God as Israel does. Nor were the laws of God given to us originally as they were with Israel. And we are not God's chosen people as was the nation of Israel. Now our text is a story of a privileged people. They are referred to in verse 1 as his vineyard. And a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It is a picture of privilege. It is a picture of opportunity. America has been an amazingly privileged people with wonderful opportunity. Perhaps the most privileged people that have ever lived. But we have been an amazingly privileged people. It is also a story of a blessed people. Again, verse 2. He fenced it, that vineyard. He gathered out the stones. He planted it with the very best vine. Built a tower in the midst of it. Made a wine press therein. The picture that is being painted here is a picture of God's special love for this vineyard. His special care, His special attention. It is a picture of the hand of the husbandman upon the vineyard. God's love, His care, His attention, and His hand was upon the nation of Israel and was upon them as a divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, in a very, very special way. In verse 4, God states that He had made every provision on His part for them to produce fruits of righteousness. They had everything necessary to continue to be a blessed people. And the history of America is the history of a people blessed of God. As a nation, we of course had a blessed beginning. Being settled by a people who had a strong desire to be pleasing to God and to do His will. We were formed by men and women who acknowledged God's supreme rule over them and all other nations. We were a nation birthed by men and women who had a firm reliance and a deep conviction concerning Almighty God. As a nation, we were built upon the foundation of God and Christian values ingrained our political and our social fabric. As a nation, we were formed by men and women who had no intention of keeping God out of government. No intention whatsoever. You take a tour of the country's historical sites and they reveal that there was faith in God. We have been a nation uniquely blessed of God. And just like Israel and just like the divided kingdom of Israel, God provided everything we needed to continue to be a blessed nation. But this parable or song also is a story of failure. In verse 2 and verse 4, this vineyard, a picture of the nation of Israel, brought forth wild or corrupt and rotten grapes. Had everything they needed. And they brought forth rotten grapes. Corrupt grapes. They brought forth that which is useless. That which would sicken them. That which was poisonous and destructive. By way of illustration, Isaiah is saying that they were no longer what they once were. They started out as this beautiful vineyard, having everything they needed. And the produce was rotten grapes. In other words, Isaiah is saying to them, you are not what you once were. In the midst of the seeming prosperity, again, during Uzziah's reign, it was a very prosperous time. But in the midst of that seeming prosperity, there was gross immorality. There was drunkenness. There was idolatry. There was oppression. There was greed. There was corruption. There was spiritual apathy. There was apostasy. And the false prophets, pandering to the desires of the people, preached a false message. From Isaiah chapter 1, again, we'll not turn there, but the nation there, you read that chapter. The nation is seen as rebellious against God. They are seen as inconsiderate of God. They are seen as being ungrateful to and thoughtless of God. And as a people who had corrupted the things of God. As a people who had forsaken the Lord and were provoking the Lord. It's not too smart to provoke God. And as a result of all that, they were now a people who were weighted down with sin. A people who were infected. A people who were hurting because of sin. They are a nation caught in the awful cycle of sin. From chapter 2 and verse 6, we see that the land was full of soothsayers, like the Philistines. And in chapter 2, verses 7 and verse 8, we see that though the land was full of silver and gold, the land is also full of idols. And in chapter 3, in verse 12, he makes this statement, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Children are in control. Children are their oppressors. And women rule over them. What's that saying? God's order had been forsaken in the nation. And now children and women were in charge. It goes on to say, oh my people, they which lead thee, women have the rule over them. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Again, they brought forth wild grapes. They were no longer what they once were. And America has brought forth wild grapes. And oh, we could preach a message on that, but that's not our point today. We are no longer what we once were. America is far, far removed from what we once were. In Isaiah's day, the nation to which he ministered was unrecognizable as what it once was. And today, America has brought forth wild grapes. And the America of today is unrecognizable as the America that once was. All the wild grapes of America that has caused us to degenerate into something that we never were before. It is a story also of judgment. In verse 5, I will take away the hedge thereof. Also, the wall would be broken down. God would remove his hand from the nation. And as a result, they would be destroyed. God is saying here, I have hedged you in. Israel, Judah, listen to me. I have hedged you in. But because of your sin, I'm removing the hedge. That's already happened in this country. The result for them was Syria would come in, then Assyria, and then Babylon. And here we are in America in 2016, and God's protective hedge has been removed. It's gone. It's gone. And there isn't anything you can put in place of it. Don't kid yourself. From Job chapter 1, we learn that the hedge of God is something that is very irritating to Satan. Satan said, "Thou hast put a hedge around him. I can't get to him." Praise God for his hedges. But the worst judgment that can fall on an individual or a nation is for God to remove that hedge. When the hedge is removed, destruction is certain. It's not probable. It's certain. It's going to happen. The balance of the chapter mentions the specific sins that brought this judgment of God, or the reasons for the degradation. So, following the parable or the song, Isaiah proceeds to pronounce God's impending judgment upon them and the doom that was coming. And by so doing, he reveals the reasons for the judgment, the reasons for the nation's degradation and their deterioration and their breakdown. So what follows, beginning with verse 8, are the real problems of the nation at that time. And what follows are the real problems of the United States of America. It is what truly plagued the nation. And unless the real problems are addressed, there are no viable solutions. The politicians have no viable solutions because they don't even know what the problem is. It's a spiritual problem. Notice verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. The root of what we read here in verse 8 is the spirit of selfishness, a fixation, an obsession with, an addiction to self. It is self has the supreme thing. It is self-assertion. It is self-interest. It is self-seeking, self-glorification, self-will, self-motivation, self-image. This was the problem with the nation of Israel. And it is the problem with America. We live in a society that feeds upon self. A me-focused and entitlement society. As a result of a me-focused society, we have an overly sensitive society. All the wild grapes of selfishness. What we read here in verse 8 is a result of selfishness. And what we have here in verse 8 is covetousness. Materialism, worldliness, self-advancement, and all the wild grapes of such. What we see in verse 8 is a picture of a greedy, indulgent, and possessive people. A people that is influenced, governed, driven, and shaped by the temporary. It is the spirit of the world, and it is detrimental, it is lethal, it is devastating to biblical spirituality and godliness, and this is what led to the breakdown of Israel, to the breakdown of Judah, and it is what leads to the breakdown of the United States. The spirit of self. Verses 11 and 12. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. What we have here is a picture of pleasure mania, a picture of self-indulgence. It is festivity and a forgetfulness of God. Now you'll notice in these verses, verse 11, there is strong drink. We see also that there is music, there are feasts, and the people were spellbound and addicted to these things. Notice, verse 11, early in the morning and until night. This is what they did. Early in the morning until night. In other words, these are the things that filled their days. And notice also the phrase, till wine inflamed them. That simply means that self-control is gone. And when self-control is gone, people begin to live like animals in the farmyard, and we have to apologize to the animals in the farmyard. That's what they began to live like. They live with no thought of God. They are oblivious to God. They live as if there were no God. This is the picture of practical atheism. They live in disregard of God. They live in rejection of God. They live with God dismissed from their lives. They live lives that have no room for God. They live lives ignorant of God. And they live these lives in supposed freedom. But because of the void of God in verse 13, they are gone into captivity. And they don't even know it. They're mired in, they're entangled with, they're imprisoned by the ways, by the philosophies, by the attitudes, by the values, by the priorities, by the pursuits of an antichrist world that is offended by God and that is hostile to God. Why do they live this way? They live this way because they're ignorant. Verse 13 says, because they have no knowledge. Mired in an ignorance of God. Mired in an ignorance concerning themselves. Mired in an ignorance concerning the purpose of life. This is America. Mired in ignorance. All the wild grapes of a life without God. Such will result in the progressive degeneration of an individual and of a nation. All that we as God's people not be part of the problem. These are the problems. May we not be part of the problem. Verse 18. Very graphic picture. We don't have time to go into the details, but verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. You get a picture of someone pulling a wagon. That's the picture that is presented here. It is a picture of a people attached to sin, deeply involved in it. a people who expended their energy in sin. It is defiant sinfulness. It is an open and blatant attachment to sin. Today, we live in a time where there is an open and blatant attachment to adultery, fornication, immorality of all kinds, immodesty, perversion, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, lying, cheating, stealing, and on we can go. Looking at the sins of our society, it's absolutely staggering and mind-boggling. And sin is promoted in every avenue of life in our society. From verse 19, we see that there is mockery and sarcasm. They say, "Let him, God, make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." They are saying, "Well, we're going to do what we want to do. And we'll just see if God does something about it. In fact, God, if you're up there, do something about it. And if God doesn't do something about it," they assume there is no God. Rather than the truth, God is long-suffering. All the wild grapes of a life of sin. And it will result in the progressive degeneration of the individual and the nation. Once again, oh, that we not be a part of the problem. Verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is a picture of moral perversion. Israel had ignored God. They would not hear the prophets of God. As a result, they moved further and further from God, dismissing God from their thoughts, dismissing God from their lives, and they became desensitized to the things of God. As a result, the unacceptable in their minds became acceptable. They became a society and culture that redefined, that justified, and minimized that which was abominable in the sight of a holy God. And ours is a society bombarded with the twisted and perverted narration and the pervasive lies and the control and manipulation of the beliefs, the convictions, the views, the feelings, and the attitudes of those who hate God. And here we are in our pluralistic society that has given us situational ethics, political correctness, and now abomination is not only accepted, it is exalted, and it is applauded, and that which is right is hated and ridiculed. We live in an upside down society. Everything has been turned upside down. And most in our society live under the intimidation of such. People are afraid to say the truth. They're intimidated by the evil that is all around them.
and they dare not call that which is sinful sin. Ours is a society that looks to hell's crowd, to the God-haters and the despisers. They look to these people for confirmation and validation of what they are to believe. Have you ever wondered why there are so many polls about so many things? Because people are persuaded by those things. Well, if this many people think that, well, I better get on board. And you can make a poll say anything you want. And that's exactly what's going on. Oh, that we not be part of the problem. But that we call sin, sin. That we identify sin as sin. I don't care what year it is. Sin is still sin. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. Sin is still sin. God's Word still is God's Word. Amen. Nothing can change that. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Oh, it's sickening. And prudent in their own sight. This is humanism. Wise in their own eyes. It is simply the belief. I mean, we could go into a long message on humanism, but to sum it all up, it's basically just the belief in humanity. I believe in humanity. Problem is, it banishes God because it believes that human beings are sufficient in and of themselves. It is the attitude that man is the center of the universe. That there is nothing bigger. There is nothing greater than man. It is the thought of science and intellect trumps God. It is arrogance. It is self-conceit. And what had happened here is Israel had put their own ideas in place of thus saith the Lord. And they viewed themselves as smarter than God. And we are a nation that has rejected God, has rejected God's standard, and now we are a society of quote-unquote intellectuals. And what have we got left? Polls and surveys about everything. Polls and surveys that give us the sum of the thoughts of collective fools is what it amounts to. Today, society puts more stock in public opinion than what God says. Never forget, wrong ideas will lead to wrong practices and wrong behaviors. All the wild grapes of trust in the intellect of sinful man. I mean, it ought to scare us when politicians get together to come up with a solution to anything. That ought to scare us. Now notice verse 22. You have a picture of corrupt leadership. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. A picture of corrupt leadership. Overall, Israel's government had become corrupt. In America, our government, which was originally designed to serve, to protect, and to represent the people, has gone from the serving, the common good, to serving its own agenda and self-interest. The government of America, for the most part, I'm not saying every single person, The government of America, for the most part, is corrupt. It is unprincipled. It is unethical. It is vice-ridden. And it is criminal. It is criminal. You just think about Social Security. That's embezzlement. That's a crime. We have a criminal government, for the most part. And oh, the wild grapes of such a government. So in closing, we are a nation in crisis. The hedge has been removed, emblematic of the judgment of God upon this nation. And also future destruction is on the horizon. And then in verse 24, you have the root of everything we've mentioned so far. The last part of that verse says, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's the root problem. And it's also the solution. The solution is a return to God. Politicians talk about borders, and I believe borders are important. They talk about the economy, and that's important, all those things. But they do not talk about a return to God. I've yet to see, we've said this before, I've yet to see a presidential debate where a single person brings this book and says, this is what we need to do right here. They wouldn't be allowed in the debate stage. But if they don't have this book in their hand, if they're not referring to this book, they don't have the solution. They don't have the solution. The solution is a return to God. There is no other solution. And all other suggestions are delusions that bring us further and further into the crisis. And God's people fall for it as well. Today, God's people hold on to the hope that there's still a majority of people who believe in biblical morality. Wake up! Open your eyes! The majority of people are not biblically moral. Wake up! You'd better let go of that hope. It's long gone. America's only hope is God. Like the nation of Isaiah's time, we are in the throes of death. And the answer is not political. The answer is not economical. The answer is a spiritual one. We need to get back to God. We need to look up. We need to repent. And I'm talking about God's people. This is what the Lord says of my people. We don't expect the devil's crowd to repent. But God's people are to look up. But sadly, majority of God's people are caught in the same cycle as the nation. We're not exactly sure what is going to become of this nation. I have some ideas, some opinions, and they're worth about as much as your opinions. But one thing I know, from history, what's going to become of this nation is not good. There's no good that can come from denying God. We as God's people must make sure that we're not part of the problem. That we're not part of the problem. That we're going to stand upon this book. We're not going to be afraid to speak out the truth. You can call it hate speech, you can call it whatever you like. I call it truth. We're not to speak it in a hateful manner. We're to speak it in a loving manner, in a manner that is concerned for souls. But we are to speak and we are to live the truth. This society is so upside down that if you do what's right, you are looked at as wrong. I mean, that's upside down. That's absolutely insane. But that is where we are today. It will not be law where if a man and a woman get married, that will be looked upon as wrong. That's where we are. That's where we're headed. And on and on and on we could go. Again, if you were to come back to this earth, to this country, and you've been gone for 50 years, and you turn on the news and heard a debate about bathrooms, you'd think, what in the world? What in the world has happened? But that's where we are. You see, that's where intellectualism gets you. You don't even know what bathroom to use. And it becomes a big issue. It becomes a big issue in the political forum. It becomes an issue in the presidential race. That's insanity. And most politicians are afraid to stand up and just tell it like it is. Because they'll never get elected. Oh, God help us. We live in a nation that's in crisis. And time is running out. Time is running out. God help us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.